Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Turning there this morning, we spent our time. We began in Philippians 1, but really gave the backstory to the reason for the book of Philippians, or at least the people of the book of Philippians, I should say, and in Acts chapter 16. And we watched how the gospel first came to Philippi. We saw Lydia saved, and we saw the jailer saved. We saw their households saved. We saw joy enter their lives the moment Christ entered their hearts. And that joyful beginning in Acts 16 became the church Paul writes to in Philippians. He said this: joy is the result of a right relationship with Jesus Christ, not circumstances. Joy is not the result of personality. Joy is not the result of ease of life. Joy begins with Christ, amen, and joy has to continue with Christ. And so tonight we're turning our attention to this same church, but at a much later point in their walk with the Lord. I'm not going to step into the message yet, but I just want to say this. The book of Philippians is a letter written to believers that Paul dearly loved very much, and believers who needed encouragement. It's been preserved for us today because God dearly loves you, and you need encouragement as well in your life. And so with that in mind, Philippians chapter 1, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read verses 1 through 5 one more time. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm going to add one verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a weird title. They normally are. Is your joy leaking? Is your joy leaking? They may not be very good titles, but they're memorable. All right. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help me to preach your word, help us to understand it, help us to apply it, Lord, help us to be true. Help me to be true to your word, and help us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. How many of you have ever, I've asked this before, how many of you have ever ridden in a hot air balloon? A few. Keep your hands up. I want to look around. Okay, yeah. All right. How many of you, you've seen them. I mean, you've seen them driving around. You've seen them off in the distance. Maybe you've been at a fair or something where they're giving a ride, and you were tempted to pay for it. I was in one that the rope was attached, to the ground. And so you went up in the air as high as the rope would allow you to go, and then you came back down. It was kind of cool. I was a kid, and it was kind of exciting. I don't know that I would be so excited about that anymore because it doesn't really go very far. I know my mom was able to ride in a hot air balloon. I don't know how far she went. I know it was pretty far. And she had the scenic background of the mountains and the Cascade Mountain Range in Washington State. And so that would have been really neat to see all of that for sure. You think about a hot air balloon, and I look at them and I think, man, that's kind of peaceful. I'm sure the wind is blowing, so maybe it's not as peaceful as it looks and appears. But, from the ground, it's just kind of there. It's colorful, and it's just this thing floating in the air, and it's not moving very fast. Seems kind of peaceful. It's quiet. It is beautiful. But it is also incredibly dependent on one thing: lift. As long as the balloon is full, it rises. But the moment it begins to leak, it drifts, it drops, it ends up somewhere that was not it was never intended to land, and never intended for the passengers to be. In 2011, during during the Albuquerque International Balloon Fiesta. Yes, that's a thing. The largest balloon event in the world. A balloon called Heavenbound 2, T-O-O, Heavenbound 2 began losing altitude. It wasn't heavenbound anymore. A small tear in the fabric allowed hot air to escape faster than the burners could replace it. At first, the passengers didn't even notice. Everything felt normal. But slowly, the balloon began to sink. The pilot tried everything he could to compensate, but the leak kept growing. The tear actually kept growing. Eventually, the balloon drifted miles off course and was forced into an emergency landing in a ditch. No, there's no climactic ending to this. Nobody died. Nobody got hurt or nothing like that. But everybody was shaken. They were nervous for sure. I mean, imagine that. There's a tear in the canopy that is supposed to be keeping you up in the air. And that would be a little bit terrifying. The investigators said something that caught my attention. A small tear left unattended will always grow. A small tear left unattended, they were applying it, of course, to that situation, will always grow. They were saying that there was a tear in the thing to begin with. And the owner of the balloon did not mend it. And so that tear might have gotten by with that tear for some time. But at some point, it weakened and it grew and it affected their flight. Ken Baugh said this, joy leaks. That's where I got the title for my message. Joy leaks. Have you ever noticed that? 1 minute you can be on top of the world and the next minute in the pit of despair. To hold on to a joyful state of mind seems as pointless as trying to carry water in a holy bucket. Holy as in holes. Try to carry water in a holy bucket. We were, the first time that when the initial flood stage happened downstairs, and I had a sump pump in a big hole that we dug out there, and I also had a pump in the storm drain that was there as well. Well, the debris kept getting into the pump, and so it kept clogging it up. So I decided, I'm going to try a five-gallon bucket. I drilled a bunch of holes in a five-gallon bucket, and I put the pump inside that, and you put that down in the water, and the water seeped through the holes, but it filtered out most of the debris, and it worked really well. And I was like, I'm a genius. I was proud of myself. And until I decided to pick up that bucket and walk away with it, all of a sudden all this water out the holes, like, you know, and all over my legs. And I'm like, okay, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. But Ken Baugh is saying that if you're trying to hold on to joy in that state of mind, you may as well try to carry around a holy bucket full of water. And maybe you felt that way before. There's a misnomer about the book of Philippians. Some may be surprised to discover that the Philippians were encountering some of the same pressures you face today, and they weren't exactly handling them all right. Oh, they were. It seems like they were a great church, and there's this misunderstanding. I don't think it's necessarily wrong, but it's not as maybe as good as it looks. That Paul was in prison. Yes, he was writing a book of joy from prison. What an amazing thing that is, to a church full of joy. Well, the church actually had some issues, and they were encountering some of the same pressures you and I face today. Slowly but surely, they were losing joy. I want to give like a brief survey of Paul's letter to the Philippians to see that it just supports what I stated this morning, that joy in your life is a result of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not the result of anything else. And the Philippians needed help, and I need help personally, and I think most of us do. Just like that hot air balloon was filled with air when they began to go on their journey, the Philippian Christians were filled with joy as they began their new life in Christ. Their hearts were lifted. Their spirits were rising. Everything was new. Everything was fresh. It was alive. I mean, have you ever seen a new Christian, right? I love it. It's an exciting thing just to see the joy that fills their heart and the excitement and the energy. And it's neat to see. Or maybe a Christian that got right with God, a Christian that settled some things with the Lord or gave their hearts to Christ, and they're filled with joy as they begin again their life with Christ. It's wonderful. You see it on their face. You hear it in their voice. They're excited about everything. I mean, everything. They want to sign up for anything and everything. And it's just a neat thing to see in their testimony. David described it this way in Psalm 40, verse 2 through 3. David said, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit." Amen? David said, "He set my feet upon a rock." David said, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth." A new believer always has a new song, a new joy. It's a new lift in their soul. And that's what happened here in Philippi. These new believers formed a new, joyful, excited congregation. It was a great start. Lydia's home, like I said, became the meeting place. The jailer's home became the next. And before long, a joyful church was born. You know, the joy they received and the joy you receive in Jesus Christ, it's meant to be an abiding joy, as in it's meant to stay, not a flash in the pan joy, not a moment or a spiritual sugar high or sugar rush. That's not what's meant by the joy that Jesus gives. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Means to stay, to abide, to stay in that joy. This church that was excited, that was on fire, was the type of church that Jesus loves and that Satan hates. He hates it when you have joy. He hates it when Northwest Baptist Church is excited about something. He hates hearing about somebody get saved or somebody getting baptized or somebody surrendering their life to God or somebody surrendering the ministry. Or he hates that you are being faithful to church. He hates that you woke up this morning and you came to church and you did it again tonight. He hates that. Because of that, a joyful church is a church Satan will always target. At some point, their joy in Christ ended up being in jeopardy because of wrong attitudes that were growing in the church. Approximately, at this point in the book of Philippians, approximately 10 years had passed since the time of their salvation. So how do you know that? Acts, I'm not going to go into it really, but Acts gives the sequence of events. If you study the book of Acts, there's a sequence of events that happened. And history gives us the dates to some of those sequences, or some of those events, I should say. We know from Roman records even that Paul's second missionary journey when he visited Philippi was around AD 50 to 52. And we know from his references to Caesar's household, which he mentions later, he talks about Caesar's household, that Philippians was written during his Roman imprisonment, and his Roman imprisonment was around AD 60 to 62. So what I'm saying is this, roughly 10 years has passed since this church started. How many of you know that a lot can happen in 10 years? A lot. How many of you have seen a lot of changes in 10 years? In your family, in your kids, right? 10 years ago. I want to see a picture of James 10 years ago on that graduation celebration night, all right? I bet he had facial hair then too. This kid came here at 15 years old. You know, when you guys started coming to church, he's 15 years old. He's got more facial hair than I do. He shaves one morning. He's got it again that night. I'm like, what in the world? A lot can change in 10 years. Joy can fade. Unity can weaken. Attitudes can shift. And during those 10 years, in Philippi, something else happened. It shows us the heart of this church. Paul, the man who led them to Christ, was now imprisoned after 10 years in Rome. And when the Philippians heard about it, they did something about it. Paul says in Philippians 4:18, I'm going to reference verses, if you can turn to them quickly. I'll try to stay mostly within this book, but Paul says in Philippians 4:18, I am full, and he says he's received of Epaphroditus the things which was sent from you. He's telling the church of Philippi, you sent Epaphroditus with stuff, and I'm full. I'm satisfied. I'm filled. It was a blessing. Epaphroditus would have been their messenger, a representative, carrying a love offering all the way from Philippi to Rome. So Paul wrote to express his gratitude. But he didn't just write a thank you note. He wrote, as you would expect pastors to do. He preached at them. He didn't just say thanks. He couldn't. He loved these people, and he remembered. He said he remembered them. He thanked God upon every remembrance of them. He remembered their tears and their generosity, and he remembered their joy that they had. And typical of Paul's letters, he also addressed his own situation as well as the issues that was present within the church. He said, what was the situation? Look at chapter 1, verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. I'm imprisoned. In verse 15, he says that some, look what he says there, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. He's saying some were preaching, but some were preaching Christ out of envy. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. I just want to get you to feel what Paul's going through. You might ask, how can somebody preach Christ and be wrong at the same time? Preaching Christ out of envy. It sounds weird, doesn't it? Well, they were preaching the right message with the wrong heart or the wrong motive. We can do that today, can't we? Paul makes it clear in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, that these men were not false teachers. They weren't preaching another gospel. They weren't denying Christ in any way whatsoever. It kind of sounds like they were jealous of Paul's influence and took advantage of the fact that he was in prison, and they wanted the spotlight, and they saw an opportunity, and their goal, it even says in verse 17, they preached Christ, that it says, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. In other words, they might be thinking, if we preach harder, louder, more publicly, maybe it will make Paul's situation worse. Maybe it'll stir up more trouble for him. Maybe it'll make us look good now that Paul's... I don't know. I don't know what's going on with their heart exactly, but God cares about motives just as much as he cares about our actions, doesn't he? And you can do the right thing with the wrong heart. And if you do the right thing with the wrong heart, it becomes the wrong thing. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that even giving and praying and fasting can be sinful if done to be seen of men. Sounds like serving to be noticed, or singing to be praised yourself or applauded, or teaching to be admired. They sound like the right activities, but with the wrong motives. So Paul's situation was that he was imprisoned. As he's writing back to them, he receives this gift from Epaphroditus, and he writes back to the church to say thank you, but he can't just say thank you. He makes them aware of his situation. He was in prison. Some were preaching Christ out of envy. His trial was approaching. In chapter 1, verse 20, he says that his trial is going to approach. And in verses 21 through 24, he doesn't even know if he's going to live or die. And yet, he was full of joy. He was full of joy. But the Philippians, their joy was slipping. Epaphroditus must have informed Paul regarding what was going on in the church. Either that or the Holy Spirit just gave Paul some insight. I'm going to lean towards both. You see hints of it throughout the letter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Why would Paul say that if there wasn't strife or vainglory? Are you with me?
Yep.
Why would God inspire Paul to write those things if the church didn't need to hear it? Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. False teachers were stirring up trouble. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. In verse 18, if you look there, he says, many walk. I know I'm paraphrasing a lot of this, but then... And he said, of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. But then he says, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Many walk as enemies of the cross. They were influencing the church toward earthly thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Two women in the church, faithful women, were at odds. That would never happen in a church, right? He's saying, be of the same mind. Now, I don't think Epaphroditus gossiped. I do think we need to be careful in our prayer requests to others that we don't use prayer requests as an excuse to gossip, right? But Epaphroditus simply told Paul the truth. And Paul, as a loving spiritual leader, addressed it. And it's a good thing he did, because if those attitudes continued, the joy that once marked this church, what this church was known for, this joy would not have continued. And joy cannot survive in that kind of environment. And you've seen it happen before. We could go through examples in today's world, examples in your life that you've seen, maybe examples in situations, even in this church or in years past in this church, or examples in churches you've been a part of. You can use examples of recent history. You can go to the New Testament, look at examples, Old Testament, to look at examples. I think of Saul in the Old Testament. Man, this guy began with joy and humility and God's blessings, but pride and jealousy and self-centeredness drained the joy right out of his life. What happened to Saul can happen to anybody, even if a church, even in a church, if the warning signs are ignored. And there are warning signs. Joy does not exist in a church where there is a self-centered attitude. Can I say that one more time? If you have a self-centered attitude, you don't have joy. I leaned into this like it's going to get loud. If you have a self-centered attitude, you don't have joy. And this is where the balloon began to leak for the church in Philippi. Self-centeredness, self-promotion, self-importance, self-focus. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Would you look there, please? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That verse is the opposite of self-centeredness, isn't it? A self-centered church can't be a joyful church. A self-centered Christian cannot be a joyful Christian. Joy and self cannot exist on the same throne. You know, there are several thieves that could rob you of your joy. Sin can rob you of joy. David suffered the loss of joy to his sin. He said in Psalm 38, verse 4, mine iniquities are gone over mine head. Mine iniquities are gone over my head. Picture that. He's drowning. Psalm 51, verse 12, restore unto me the what? Joy of my salvation. David didn't lose his salvation, but he lost his joy. Sin always takes more than it promises. Sin steals joy. It steals peace. It steals confidence. It steals fellowship. It leaves you spiritually winded. Think about Peter. He wept bitterly after he denied the Lord. Matthew 26, verse 75, it says, and he went out and wept bitterly. His tears were the tears of a man whose joy had collapsed under the weight of failure. And it's a good thing. I'm glad that he did. I'm glad he was remorseful. I'm glad that it hurt him. Because sin always breaks something inside of us. Transgression brings a snare. Proverbs 29, 6. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. A snare. That's a trap. A snare doesn't just trap you, it tightens. A snare is something that can be in real life situation, a rope snare, a metal trap, metal snare, it doesn't just make something stuck. It tightens down on who it's trapping. And that's what sin does in our lives. It immobilizes you. You know, it's hard to sing when you're in a trap. It is hard to rejoice when you're hiding something. It's hard to walk in joy when you're walking in sin. You can't do both. But the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Proverbs 29, verse 6. I love it. Clean hearts sing. Pure consciences rejoice. Who walks in joy? Obedient Christians walk in joy. You know, circumstances can rob you of your joy. That's another thief. Sin robs you of joy. Circumstances can rob you of your joy. They threatened the joy of the Philippians. Their beloved pastor or spiritual leader, Paul, was imprisoned. False teachers were stirring confusion. Two faithful women were in conflict. Persecution was increasing. Their future felt uncertain. Persecution was really increasing, by the way. What circumstances threaten your joy? Could be a diagnosis that you didn't expect, or something you can't pay, something in relationships that's straining, or a prayer that you feel like just seems to be unanswered, or you're just kind of in a very heavy season right now. Circumstances don't have to be sinful to be draining. Life can squeeze the joy out of you if you're not anchored in Christ. People can rob you of your joy. That's another thief. Hurtful words or criticism, broken promises, somebody betrays you, you got conflict and disappointment in somebody, somebody's misunderstanding you, or there's been neglect. Some of these sayings, a lot of these sayings can be wicked, but you know, people don't have to be wicked to wound you. Sometimes the people closest to you can drain you the fastest, but your joy cannot be tied to the behavior of others. Listen, I'm going to say that one more time. Your joy shouldn't be tied to the behavior of others, only to Jesus Christ. Another thief, a worldly outlook. This is huge, Christian. A worldly outlook can leave you without joy. I'm saying a focus on this earth leaves you joyless. This earth can't satisfy you. No, it can't. The world's temporary, right? It's unstable. Everything's constantly shifting, and even the world's values shift. And if your joy rises and falls with this world, with the stock market, or with the news, you're not going to walk in the joy Christ gives. Because joy requires a heavenly mindset. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Another thief is worry. Worry. What causes worry in the life of a believer? There's a lot of fears of failure and loss and things that are unknown. People's opinions and what might happen, things that you can't control. But I'm going to say this, worry is the opposite of trust. Worry drains joy because here's what worry does in your life. Worry, you're worrying about something, right? If you're worrying about something, it shifts your focus from God onto that thing that you're worried about. It shifts your focus from the God who is able to the problem that feels overwhelming. Warren Wiersbe identified four attitudes that are essential to joy in Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is awesome. Listen to this. This is huge. Four attitudes that you have to find a joy in Christ that we find from the book of Philippians. One, you must have a single mind to have joy in difficult circumstances. You get that out of chapter one. A single mind. Paul did not look at Christ through his circumstances. He looked at his circumstances through Christ. You got to get it in the right order. And this changed everything. A single-minded, what I mean by that, to be single-minded, it means to be focused. A single-minded Christian is focused on the gospel. Hey, we are here, Christian, for one thing, one reason. You're here to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's why you're breathing today. That's why you're here. There's a lot of other things that we get to enjoy and we get to have and we get to be blessed with in our lives and to experience. But really, God only allows those things in our lives to further enable us for that one purpose. And that one purpose is the gospel. You're here so others can be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is long-suffering to us. He's waiting. Why? So more people can get saved. I ran out of breath and my voice cracked at the same time. That's why you're here. That should be our single focus in life. This is why Paul was able to get through all these trials he went through in his life, because he had one focus, and that was Jesus Christ, him crucified, others knowing about it. And if you keep your focus, what does Hebrews say? Looking unto Jesus, that means focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. That's our focus. You focus on him, God takes care of everything else. You focus on Jesus, let Jesus focus on everything else. I thought that was good. Amen, Pastor. All right. So, that's an attitude you need to have, a single mind, a focused mind to have joy in difficult circumstances. Another attitude is you must have a submissive mind when dealing with people. That's in chapter 2. A submissive mind in dealing with people. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look not every man in his own things. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. A submissive mind. You say, what do you mean a submissive mind? Strife and contention can affect the life of any church. I've never found joy in competing with my brother in Christ. But there is joy in cooperating. I have found so much joy in working together with others in God's house. Haven't you? When you have a submissive mind, you're looking for ways to serve others rather than being served. That's the mind of Christ, isn't it? Putting others first, right? Let this mind be in you. Putting others first. Protecting unity through sacrifice. A third attitude, you must have a spirit, more words we said, you must have a spiritual mind to have joy in a fallen world. You must have a spiritual mind to have joy in a fallen world. That's out of chapter 3. What do you mean? Well, most people are focused on earthly things. Most people have an earthly mind. The Christian is to be focused on heavenly things, focused on eternity. And if you focus on eternity, it keeps your focus off of the temporary. If you focus on eternity, it keeps your focus off of the worries of this world. Fourth mindset, to have joy in difficult circumstances, you must have a secure mind against the onslaught of worry. I just talked about worry for a minute, so this is going to be quick. Worry is wrong thinking about people, wrong thinking about circumstances, and wrong thinking about things. It doesn't mean they're not there. It's just wrong thinking about it. You know, there's spiritual resources available to guard your mind against worry. You say, well, that's nice. What are my resources to guard my mind against worry? How about God's presence? I'm kind of going through the chapters. God's presence is mentioned in this chapter. How about God's promises? Amen? That's a resource. God's peace. Picture a soldier standing guard over something he's protecting. These things stand guard over you like a soldier standing guard, keeping worry from stealing your joy. You know, God's promises and God's peace and God's presence. And if you have God's peace and you have God's presence and you have God's provision and promises, you have no need to worry. And so all of this helps us to understand now why Paul wrote to the Philippians, because their joy was slipping, and Paul knew the only way to restore their joy was to restore their attitude towards Christ. You want joy? Restore your attitude towards Christ. So let me ask you this question. How's your joy? How's your joy? Is it struggling? Okay, then let me ask you this question. How's your attitude? Because only a Christ-focused, Christ-centered attitude produces joy. A financial-centered focus is not going to produce joy. A family-centered focus is not going to produce joy. Your family's going to let you down. You're going to let your family down. Only a Christ-centered focus produces joy. Why? Because only Christ is faithful. Only Christ is trustworthy. So evaluate where you might be losing joy. Where is it? Is there a sin that's robbing your joy? You know, sin always promises happiness, but sin never produces happiness. Listen, Jesus died for that sin. Do you remember the happiness you had when you got saved? You think your sin's going to give you pleasure, but look at the places where you're supposed to have joy. Stay with me. You're not happy with your spouse because of sin in your life. God wants you to have happiness in your spouse. You're not happy with your parents, your dad, your mom, not because of your dad or mom, but because there's sin in your life. And God's desire for you is to have joy and happiness in that relationship. You remember when you were happy there, don't you? You do. You remember. You can look back. You can remember the love. You can remember the times together, the celebrations, the vacations, the relationship that you once had. But the only thing that changed was the sin in your life. And that's going to rob your joy in other areas. You might think, well, this sin gives me pleasure at the cost of having pleasure in things you're supposed to have pleasure in. And that's pleasure, by the way, and that sin is only temporary, right? Sin is pleasurable for a season. It never satisfies. I'm satisfied with my family. I am satisfied with my wife. I'm satisfied with my kids. I love them fiercely. I can't find that joy anywhere else. So evaluate where you might be losing joy. Is there a sin that's robbing your joy? Are there circumstances that pose a threat to your joy? There always will be. There always will be. People can drain joy. Circumstances can squeeze joy out of your heart. But that's only when you let your problem become bigger than your God. Your problem's not bigger than your God. I said your problem's not bigger than your God, but you can let that problem in your mind become bigger than your God because of where your focus is. And people can drain your joy when you allow somebody's words or somebody's mood or somebody's attitude or their failures to have more influence on you than Jesus has influence on you. Has a focus on things left you minus joy? When your heart is wrapped around, we talked about it this morning in contentment in the Sunday school hour, when your heart is wrapped around possessions and achievements or status, or your joy evaporates. Because earthly things can never carry the weight of your hope. The last one is, does your worry about finances, does your worry about relationships, work or projects or other related things, do all these things crowd out your joy? You know, worry crowds out joy. How? Because worry fills your mind and your heart with the what ifs. Stop focusing on the what ifs and start focusing on God is. Replace fear with trust.